All right. Well, after 27 messages to cover the first 11 chapters in Genesis, we're going to come up for air for a little while, okay? And probably jump back in Genesis in January and finish, well, we'll see how many years that might take us, but 12 through 50 chapters. It took me 27 messages to get the first 11 chapters. We're in for a ride, aren't we? But we want to come up for air every once in a while, and this is a wonderful little epistle if you are trying to find Philemon. It's 25 verses. Some of you may just have it on one page in your Bible. It's right after Titus, right before Hebrews. So if you turn to Philemon with me, Philemon. And there's only one chapter, so I don't have to say chapter one. There's only one. But there's 25 verses. And if you found your way to Philemon, if you'd stand with me. And I'm going to read this wonderful little letter from Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia our sister, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son, child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention that you too owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, our Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the effect your word has on our life. And Lord, we're going to ask this morning that as we begin the study in Philemon, Lord, that you would change us. That, Lord, you would take out those things in our life that don't need to be there. Lord, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to live a life that would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with us this morning by the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, consider the following words. The man I ate dinner with tonight killed my brother. The man I ate dinner with tonight killed my brother. And these words were spoken by a woman at a prison fellowship, which is a prison ministry internationally, banquet in Seattle. She told how John H., no last name given, had murdered her brother during a robbery, served 8 years at Walla Walla, and then settled into a life on a dairy farm, where she met him 20 years after the crime in 1983. Compelled by Christ's command to forgive, Ruth Youngsman had gone to her enemy and pronounced forgiveness. And not only that, she had taken him to her father's deathbed, prompting forgiveness and reconciliation. And some wouldn't call this much of a true success story because, as far as we know, John never dedicated his life to Christ. But at that prison fellowship banquet that evening, he stood up and his voice cracked, and he said, Christians are the only people I know that you can kill their son and they'll make you part of their family. I don't know the man upstairs, but he sure is hounding me." Well, John's story's unfinished. He hasn't trusted in what Christ has done for him. But God is using the forgiveness of his people to teach John something about forgiveness and reconciliation that are evident, or should be evident, in those who have placed their faith in Christ. See, forgiveness is a powerful thing. John is beginning to understand that. And hopefully this morning, even as we partook of the Lord's Supper, we understand that forgiveness is a powerful thing. And my prayer as we walk through Philemon over the next 4 weeks, or five possibly, that we would be overwhelmed by forgiveness and it would change us like never before. When we read Philemon, when I just read that, and we're going to read the whole thing every week, because I want us to grab hold of the significance of what this letter is about. And when you read it, you can't help but be overwhelmed. But this letter is about forgiveness. It's a letter of forgiveness. In fact, when you study it closely, it covers quite thoroughly almost every subject that would fall under forgiveness. And that's why I've entitled our study in Philemon, All About Forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. Is forgiveness something you can relate to? Do you need forgiveness this morning? Do you need to extend forgiveness to another person? Do you seek to bring reconciliation and forgiveness in relationships, even if you're not the one who needs forgiveness or the one who needs to ask for forgiveness? Do you come along the other side and people and help them walk through the process of forgiveness? Well, it wouldn't be a stretch to say that there are people here this morning that need to seek forgiveness from someone else. And it also wouldn't be a stretch to say that there's people here this morning that need to extend forgiveness to someone else. And all of us can help come alongside people. We know that there's tension, there's unforgiveness in the relationship, and help them in the ministry of forgiveness in the relationship. Philemon is all about forgiveness. And I promise you, it will teach us and it will challenge us to be involved in the ministry of forgiveness from every angle you can possibly think of. Remember that in order to answer the question, what does this book mean for us in 2006? We first have to answer the question, what did it mean for the original recipients? Because if we don't get that right, we'll misapply the truth in Philemon. In fact, we won't even get the truth in Philemon. So it's important we understand what it was that Paul was trying to get across to the recipients of this letter. So before we dive in here to Philemon, it's imperative that we understand the background of this book, or letter, or really, I like to call it one of the postcards in the New Testament, because it's so short. Of course, our postcards would be like the first three verses. This would be a major letter nowadays. You know, an email is the situation, and we don't even have postcards anymore. But this is kind of like a postcard compared to all the rest of Paul's letters. And we need to understand the background properly, so we can put it in context, so we can understand what he was originally saying, so we can understand how it applied to our own life. So let's begin with the author, beginning first with the human author. And we see from the very first word here of the book of Philemon, Paul. All right, and if you drop down and look at verse 9, you see there again in the middle of it, Paul the aged. And then in verse 19, it says, I, Paul, am writing. So it's evident the human author here is Paul. And this is one of the few books that are disputed by none. Nobody disputes that this letter came from Paul. It's important to be reminded, though, the fact about who Paul was. He was formerly known as Saul, and he was a violent persecutor of Christians. In fact, he gave hearty approval to the stoning death of Stephen, as we see in Acts. Then while he was traveling on the road to Damascus, God knocked him off his high horse, almost literally, and brought Paul to a saving faith in himself and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. Obviously, Paul was a man who knew about forgiveness. He had been forgiven much. He had killed and persecuted Christians, people that were of God. They were God's people. They were Jesus' people. He had killed them, and he understood forgiveness like very few people can understand forgiveness. And from a human point of view, just from that, he is very well qualified to write this letter about forgiveness. Paul, also you see here it says, and Timothy. All right, you don't see Paul, you see Timothy. And Paul frequently mentions Timothy in the beginning of his letters. He does in 2 Corinthians, in Philippians, in Colossians, First and Second Thessalonians, right at the beginning of the letter, Timothy is mentioned alongside of Paul. Now, the mention of Timothy here does not indicate that Timothy was the co-author. But what it does, it indicates that Timothy was in agreement with the contents of this letter. And why would that be important? Well, obviously, by him mentioning Timothy here, they would know who Timothy was. How would they have hooked up the recipients of this letter with Timothy? Well, probably Philemon, who the letter is initially written to and primarily written to, he probably met Timothy when Timothy was in Ephesus with Paul. Paul spent 3 years teaching in Ephesus, longer than he stayed anyplace else. And Timothy was with him at some of that time. And chances are, since Colossae is just north of Ephesus, and Acts even talks about how people from all these surrounding places came to Ephesus to hear Paul teach. And that's probably where Philemon and maybe some of the other people mentioned in this little book met Timothy. And Timothy's approval would be significant because they thought highly of Timothy. Hey, if Timothy's along with Paul in this, whatever he's getting ready to say to us is going to be very important. And we see that Paul was the human author. Timothy was approving of the letter, but he didn't necessarily write it. In fact, it's very clear that he did not write it, and we'll see that later. So let's now look at the divine author. Just as every other book in the Bible, there's not only a human author, there's also a divine author who empowered the human author to record the words, to write down the words in such a way that there would be no error in them. And we see this clearly taught in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It was God, the Holy Spirit. Notice what I said, God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is God, one of the part of the Trinity. He is God, just like God the Father and God the Son are God. But God, the Holy Spirit, moved Paul along, carried him along to record what we have in Philemon. We also see that God was the divine author in Timothy from this great couple of verses in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped or adequate, equipped for every good work. The point here is that ultimately God is the author of every book in the Bible, of which Philemon is one of those books. And since God is the author of Philemon, then the message of this book has authority just because God is the author. And because it has authority in our lives, we need to understand what it says. It's a message from God. Well, now that we know the author is, let's discover the recipients of the letter. I've alluded to that a little bit already, but the original recipients you see there in verse 1 is Philemon. He's the recipient of this letter from Paul, and he was obviously played a significant role in the church of Colossae because we find out that the church met in his house. We don't know exactly what role he played, but it was significant because they met in his house. He was led to Christ by Paul, and later on we're going to see that in verse 19, and I read it. It says, not to mention that you owe me even your own self as well. And he's talking about him leading Timothy to faith, leading Onesimus to faith, and Philemon was also led to faith in Christ, also probably while Paul was in Ephesus, just south of Colossae. And we know that Onesimus, the other main character in this book, which we'll deal with a little later, was from Colossae. And we know this from what we find written in the letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote, Colossians 4:9, it says, and with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Now, he's writing this to the church of Colossae, so we know Onesimus is from Colossae. And that fact that Paul refers to Onesimus here from Colossae also points to the fact that Philemon lived in Colossae, because he's sending this letter to Philemon. So we know Philemon, we know that the setting is in the town or the city of Colossae. Philemon was also wealthy by the fact that he had a large enough house for the church to meet in. We don't know how many people there were, but he was wealthy enough to have a house where people could meet in. Also, we know that by the fact that he owned at least one slave, so that we know that he had some means of wealth. Not only was this letter addressed to Philemon, but look at verse 2, and he also helps us understand who else was meant to receive the contents of this letter. You see, notice the first name there, Apphia, our sister, and it's probably church tradition. We're not for sure. Apphia, because of the way it's written and compared to other letters in ancient world like this, he's probably speaking of his wife, Philemon's wife, Apphia. And Paul may have addressed her because normally the wife had the day-to-day responsibilities of the household, which include the household slaves. So what Paul was getting ready to say and ask of Philemon and really their whole household was important because she would probably have to deal with the forgiveness that he was asking Philemon to deal with Onesimus. And then you notice the next one is Archippus, our fellow soldier, and probably Philemon's son. That's the thought. Probably Philemon's son, if not a brother, possibly. And he was involved in some kind of recognized ministry, and we know that too because we see his name mentioned in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 17. Say to Archippus, this is Paul writing the church of Colossae, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So Archippus carried a significant role too in the church of Colossae, and probably also, we talk about this later, the church of Laodicea. Now look with me at the last phrase here. To the church in your house. To the church in your house. And this points to the fact that the letter was meant to be read to, and the contents were meant to be revealed to, the church that met in his house. This church in Colossae. And also, if you look at the word you in verse 3, grace to you, that word is plural. Grace to y'all, as we say in Texas, right? Grace to y'all. He's talking about all the people Philemon's household and also the church that meets in his house. And this reinforces the fact that the letter was meant more to be, at least the contents of the letter was meant to be shared with all those in the church of Colossae. Well, why? Well, it would be great accountability for Philemon and Onesimus, right? The whole church knows the situation and they know what Paul has asked them to do. So it would be a great accountability to that. And also, when that came to fruition, the forgiveness had really taken place, it also served as a catalyst for those who would witness what God did in their lives, for them to do the same thing. It wasn't for them to look back and say, hey, Onesimus and Philemon, they've got a problem, and we'll just watch them, and we'll call them to account, but not our lives. No, it's to have the exact same opposite, to have the opposite effect, so that they too would reconcile with each other through forgiveness. Even with the fact, though, that the contents here were meant to be shared with the church as a whole, it's really the main emphasis is on Paul's calling out of Philemon. And we see that too because verses 4 through 21, there's all first person singular pronouns. He's speaking to one particular person in verses 4 through 21. Well, now that we've discovered the original recipients, how about the current recipients? Well, since God knew we would read it, all right, he knew we would read it and knew that we were meant to find truth from this, we are also the recipients of this letter to Philemon. And again, only after we discovered what it meant originally will we be able to understand what it means for us. God, through Paul's the author, the recipients are Philemon and his family and the church of Colossae and those living right here in 2006 at Grace Bible Church. Well, now we know the author and recipients, let's look at the purpose. And to help us better understand that, I want you to turn to your left to the book of Colossians. Colossians. And some of you know I haven't made this famous, but around here I guess I have. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you are having a hard time finding Colossians. But go to your left and you'll run right into Colossians. But look at Colossians 4, verses 7 through 9. Paul writing to the church of Colossae, the same church that met in Philemon's house. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant, the Lord will bring you information. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So here we see that Paul sent Onesimus back with Tychicus, who is going to deliver the letter to the church at Colossae, all right, or the book of Colossians as we know it, as well as this more personal letter to Philemon. So Tychicus is carrying at least two letters. In fact, he's really carrying three letters because in Ephesians chapter 6, we find out that Tychicus at the same time was taking the letter to the church of Ephesus, which was just south of Colossae. So Tychicus is going with three letters and one former slave who has now become a Christian. And Paul, in this letter, he is going to call Philemon to forgive Onesimus, one who had stolen money, we'll see later on. He had stolen from his master and had run away. And where would he run? Well, he ran to Rome, where many slaves could go hide themselves, almost 1 million people at this time in Rome. And after he stole that money, he probably went to Rome and lived it up, kind of like the prodigal son. And after a while, he probably got broke. And somehow he and Paul was in prison at this time, in his first imprisonment in Rome. Somehow they got hooked up, we're not exactly sure. Possibly when he ran out of money, he remembered his former master, Philemon, telling him how great this guy Paul was. And he heard that Paul was in Rome, and he couldn't help but want to get to know him and find out more about this guy Paul. We don't know exactly why, but they got hooked up, and guess what happened? Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And now Paul is sending Onesimus, because he knew it was the right thing to do, sending him back to Philemon, his master, so that they could be reconciled through forgiveness. Paul was being the agent by whom God would allow forgiveness to run its course in their relationship. So the main purpose of this letter was to allow Onesimus to seek forgiveness of Philemon and to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And as I said earlier, this whole letter is about forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. And as we study Philemon, it's extremely important that we keep this background in mind so we can understand what it has to say for us. And this is the reason I've spent so much time just in the introduction. We'll be here for another hour. You can laugh. Some of you may think I'm serious, but I'm not. But it's important we have it. If you don't, you won't get it. We won't get it. We won't get the understanding. And that's why when we start a book, we take time to understand a little bit about the background. I could have spent about 4 weeks on the background. And I'm sure, thankfully, you are thankful that I'm not going to do that, okay? But that's enough of a background so we can understand this wonderful book about Philemon. So with that short introduction there, and with the short time we have left, let's look at the first three verses here and in Philemon. When we moved in our house a few years ago, we were the third house on our street, so we got to see a lot of houses go up from start to finish. And as we know, when the most important thing to get done right is either the pouring or the laying of the foundation. Here they pour foundations. All right? A lot of places they lay them, but here they pour them. And it's important. If you don't get that right, it's useless, and the house becomes useless. And in the same way, laying a proper foundation for a letter, the beginning of a letter here that Paul's writing to Philemon, he knows it's important because he's going to ask this guy, Philemon, to do something very difficult. And he knows he's going to have to start off with the right foundation. And Philemon will have to see what is the right foundation of forgiveness. So as we study these first three verses here in Philemon, we're going to discover three components in the foundation of forgiveness that will lead us to a life of forgiveness to the glory of God. And the first component in the foundation of forgiveness is the humility of forgiveness. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul refers to himself here. A prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's the only letter where he refers to himself in this way, in the greeting. He never in a greeting refers to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, except here in Philemon. Normally he uses what? Apostle, which gives him authority. Now in a lot of those areas he needed authority because of the error that's being taught. But here he doesn't come with authority. Instead, he comes referring to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And here's the first place we see Paul lay down the foundational component of humility when it comes to forgiveness. Instead of coming with authority, he comes with humility. Now, whose prisoner was he? Was he a prisoner of Rome and Nero? Well, in a sense, yes. But ultimately, what's he say? I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He wasn't there because of Rome and Nero ultimately. He was there because the Father had him there for a purpose. And he was a prisoner of the Son. And Paul's relationship and his service to Christ is the reason that he's a prisoner. He's put in there because of the stand for Christ. And ultimately, he's in prison because of God's great plan. Paul humbled himself under God's authority and was willing to submit to God's plan for his life. And guess what God had promised his plan would be for Paul's life? Not one we'd want. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake, is what he said about Paul. And here we find Paul in prison. In humbling himself before God and obeying him, no matter the cost, he subjected himself to the humility of being a prisoner in Rome. And think about being in prison. You don't decide when you get up. They do. You don't decide what you eat. They do. You don't decide when people can come and visit you. Even though he was under house arrest, I promise you, this is not like Beverly Hills house arrest. This was not a fun place still for Paul. He could have visitors, but they decided when the visitors came and left, not Paul. Wasn't a fun place, and Paul had humbled himself in that situation. Well, by referring to himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Paul was demonstrating to Philemon the importance of humility. He was reminding Philemon that when you humble yourself before God and His plan for your life, you will have to make personal sacrifices, Philemon. You will have to endure personal injustice and offenses against you. And Paul knew all about that, didn't he? Philemon would not miss this illustration of humility coming from the Apostle Paul. Well, now look at how Paul refers to Philemon at the end of verse 1. He says to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. He refers to him as a beloved brother. And really, the word brother is not there. It's given for emphasis and maybe to clarify just the word beloved there. And it's the word agapetos. We get the word agape. Agape, he's our beloved. Designates a close and intimate relationship that he had with Paul. He refers to Philemon as a fellow worker. Philemon was committed to the same work that Paul was, the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is counting Philemon as an equal, not as someone who's inferior or subordinate. Now look at the last part of verse 19 in Philemon, and we mentioned this. Not to mention that you owe to me even your own life as well. Now this again showed that Paul led Philemon to Christ. Yet in the beginning of the letter, Paul does not refer to himself as his mentor. Hey, this is your mentor, the guy who led you to Christ. Remember me, Philemon? Submit, brother. Didn't do that. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He could have done that. Instead, he humbled himself. He says, hey, we're peers. We're on level ground. And that's what's great about the cross. It puts us all on the same ground. Level. We're peers. No doubt Philemon sensed this humility in Paul's words. And Paul's example of humility in Philemon would go a long way when he considered forgiving Onesimus. In order to forgive Onesimus, Philemon would have to follow the example of Paul and lay down himself, in a sense, and lay the foundation for forgiveness, which is humility. In the same way, if we're ever going to obey God in the area of forgiveness, we too have to do it in humility. Pride has no place in forgiveness. Yet so often, this is how we approach it. We're often hold out forgiveness to people as if it's the greatest thing they could ever receive in their lives is our forgiveness. Well, you know, I'm going to choose to forgive you, bless your soul, because I forgave you. And sometimes that's the attitude we go about when we forgive people. Sometimes we seek people's forgiveness. Can you forgive me? Like it's not important. That's how we approach forgiveness. We must remember that the God of the universe humbled himself to provide forgiveness to all who would believe. This wonderful passage, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Will we follow our Savior's way of forgiveness and humility? Or we will follow the world's way of pride and throwing out forgiveness like it's not important and operate in our flesh? Let's be people who bring humility in the air of forgiveness and therefore bring glory to God. Well, let's now discover the second component, the foundation of forgiveness, the determination of forgiveness. In order to understand this component, we have to understand again that Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. Now look at the last two words in verse 1. Fellow worker. Again, we mentioned that already, a worker in the gospel. Also, we'll look at the words Paul uses to describe Archippus in verse 2. Fellow soldier. Now, that's a great compliment to Archippus. Listen to what that word means. One who was endangered in the same conflicts, faced the same dangers, fought for the same goals, and was loyal, refusing to desert his post regardless of the consequences he might face. A fellow soldier. And Paul is calling Philemon a worker and Archippus a soldier. But by using the word fellow, he's also referring to himself as a worker and as a soldier. Paul was not only a worker and a soldier when he was free, but he was a worker and soldier when he was in prison. Paul didn't let his circumstances dictate whether he'd be faithful to the Lord or not. He also did not let being in prison keep him from seeking to help Onesimus and Philemon to reconcile their relationship in forgiveness. Here we see the determination of forgiveness. Paul was determined to see the process of forgiveness come to fruition in their lives. This same kind of determination is also evident in Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. He's also writing in prison. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. What's he doing while he's there? Oh, you're chained to me right now? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Now, that's kind of the airplane evangelism. You know, you got him cornered on the airplane. We had him there, captive audience. I'm going to share the gospel. And that most of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See, Paul didn't let his circumstance dictate whether he'd be faithful to God. Paul's determination would serve as a great example to Philemon, as he was faced with forgiving Onesimus, which involved some grim circumstances in their relationship. Determination is foundational in the area of forgiveness. And if we're going to follow God in ministry and forgiveness, we too will have to show determination. Sadly to say, the concept of determination is hard to find in the body of Christ today. We have so many excuses of why we don't follow the Lord like we should, don't we? We go around the room and we could come up and just keep going around and around and come up with excuses. We allow our circumstances to dictate whether we are faithful to the Lord. I would doubt if any one of us have known the pain that Paul knew. In fact, I know none of us have known the pain that Paul knew. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if it's insane. I'm more so, in far more labors and more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received the Jews 39 lashes. 40 meant you die. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And yet, through all that, Paul didn't let that dictate whether he was going to do what was right and call Onesimus and Philemon to reconciliate through forgiveness. He didn't let it stop him. He didn't let it stop him from doing the ministry that God had called him to do. And God has called us all to this ministry of calling people together and seeking forgiveness and granting forgiveness and helping people forgive each other. In order to be people of forgiveness, we must be people of determination. Obeying God in the area of forgiveness can sometimes be difficult. I know it can. I've been there. And it will be impossible if we're not determined to get it done and determined in spite of our circumstances. I've heard all kinds of excuses why people choose not to follow God in the area of forgiveness like they should. And I've used them all too. So often you hear this most popular one. If they make the first move, then I'll forgive them. Well, just think if God were to wait for us to make the first move before he forgave us. It would have never happened. It would have never happened. Instead, in spite of man's continual sin and rejection against God, he was determined to provide forgiveness to all those who would trust in his Son. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we cleaned ourselves up, not when we went running after God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's be a people here at GBC who make the first move and therefore show ourselves determined to be people of forgiveness in every situation or that God might be glorified. This is a high calling, but thankfully there's power to fulfill, as we'll see here in a moment. We've discovered 2 components in the foundation of forgiveness: the humility of forgiveness, the determination of forgiveness. Let's now discover the 3rd component in the foundation of forgiveness: the origin of forgiveness. What is the origin, the source of forgiveness? What enables or empowers us to forgive? Look with me at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, this is a common greeting by Paul, but every word in Scripture has significance. And he wasn't just writing this off, okay, I'll post this like in my email. You know, I've got my name, it's already there, and my verse after it, Ephesians 2:8-9, it's already there. He wasn't just throwing it up there to throw it up there. He meant something by this, and Philemon knew it. First, notice the word grace. It's a source of our salvation. Paul was overwhelmed by the grace of God. And he, of course, wrote extensively about the grace of God throughout all of his letters. For example, as I just mentioned, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Paul understood that were it not for grace of God, he would be hopelessly lost in his sin. In reading this word, what would Philemon think? Grace. Philemon also understood without the grace of God, he would be hopelessly lost, what? In unforgiveness. In unforgiveness. Now look at the next word. Peace. This is a result of our salvation by grace. And we see that in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who were once enemies are now at peace. Philemon, who was once an enemy, has been forgiven and made right with God, and now he's at peace with God. Now notice the last phrase, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a source of grace and peace. By using these familiar words in his greeting, Paul was reminding Philemon where the origin of all forgiveness comes from. The origin is found in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon would have been reminded of the truth that he might have just read in the other letter that came with him. Did you hear that earlier? He got two letters to the church of Colossae. The letter to the church of Colossae, which we have the book Colossians, and also this little letter, personal letter, really, about he and Onesimus. But he may have read just before this. Who knows what letter he read first? But he could have read in Colossians, when you're dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In being reminded of how much he had been forgiven, he may have also been reminded again of another verse, just a few verses later in chapter 3 of Colossians. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I've got a runaway slave who stole from me, who didn't appreciate the grace I gave him. But I don't often appreciate the grace God's given me in forgiveness. Maybe that's ran through his mind. It would run through mine. And it's probably something Paul heard. Philemon heard Paul teach on before, and we see that in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. In order for Philemon to forgive as Christ had forgiven him, he needed to understand that this could only be accomplished by Christ in him, the life of Christ in him. Remember that grace is not only unmerited favor. Please listen closely. It's not only unmerited favor, it's also the desire and the power to do God's will. Grace doesn't stop at the salvation door. Grace is working through our justification, through our sanctification, ultimately through our glorification. And Philemon would have to understand that. That he would have to be empowered by the grace of God to forgive Onesimus. And this ministry of forgiveness, it sure can be a tough thing. And that's why it's imperative that we understand with Philemon the origin of forgiveness. It's found through Christ alone. And let's quit making excuses and allow His grace to empower and our determination in this area of forgiveness. When laying a proper foundation of forgiveness, we must be humble, we must be determined, and we must rely on God, the only origin of forgiveness. How can we apply this to our lives today? Is there someone you need to ask for their forgiveness? Maybe someone right in this room. I want you to take a second to think about that. And if you can think about somebody known in this room, it's somebody in your life that you need to go to and ask their forgiveness. Write their name down. Write their name down right there. Let's make this real practical. This would be easy to leave right here. Great message on forgiveness. Not because it's me, because it's the Word of God. But if we don't have a plan when we walk out of here, you know what we'll do? We'll do the same thing we've always done. We'll make excuses and we won't get it right. So I encourage you to write that down. Write somebody's name right there. And maybe there's someone to whom you need to extend forgiveness, and they're not going to make the first move. Well, you should. Who's that person or people that you need to go to? And you know that they may have something against you. In Matthew 5, it says, you don't wait for them to come, you go to them. Who are those? Who's that person or people in your life? And maybe it's a situation between two people that you know needs to be reconciled through forgiveness. You're watching the relationship crumble. And you know they need to forgive. Who is it? Who is it that God is called you because of your relationship with those people to help them come to a relationship of forgiveness. And it's all fun to read this until it hits home, right? It's all fun until we have to apply it. It's all a concept until we rely on the Holy Spirit to empower us to do it. About 4 years ago, I was confronted with this kind of message, and I didn't want to respond. But I heard someone say, write it down, and I wrote it down, and I reconciled a relationship that probably I never would have. And I called the person not even living in the same state, and I asked him to forgive me because of some of the words I had said and some of the things I'd done. And you know what he said? He says, you know, I've really forgotten about that. It really didn't hurt me that bad. But you know what? If I would have stopped there and tried to convince myself, well, that's what he's going to say, I would have never called. I didn't know. And our relationship was reconciled. It's a hard thing to do, and we don't want to do it, but let's do it for the glory of God. I want to urge us all to respond in action. Forgiveness is not an option for those who have been forgiven by Christ. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never been forgiven by God, and the Scripture would call you to repent and believe, to turn from trusting yourself and turn from your sin and trust in the only one who can forgive your sin and know the forgiveness of God in your life. Turn and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. He forgave all your sin. And that's the only way we can ever know forgiveness and participate in the ministry of forgiveness. By God's grace this morning, let's all be doers of His Word, not merely hearers. And we can do this by laying a proper foundation, forgiveness. And when people see this in their lives, can you imagine what a difference it'll make? Because this isn't how the world operates, is it? This is how the people of God operate, by the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, this little epistle almost seems harmless on the surface, but Lord, it's not. And Lord, You promise that Your Word is like a double-edged sword, and Lord, I pray that it would be a double-edged sword, piercing soul and spirit, dividing of the soul and spirit, piercing our hearts to the core of us, and helping us be people of forgiveness. Lord, thank You for the forgiveness we have in You. Without that, we have no hope at all. Thank You for sending Your Son to die in our place. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, those who are sinful, that we might become the righteous of God in Him. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.